You brought a Bible with you this morning. You could take it now and turn to the Gospel of Mark as we are back in Mark chapter 10. And it's not that I want more distance between me and you as I preach, but our sound team, who's been working hard to deal with some of the feedback issues we've been having here in the sanctuary, determined in their wisdom it's better to be back here than out there. So my wife certainly noticed the pulpit being moved. So I'm grateful for it. We've got some very, very capable sound team members. And so I'm glad to have them on the job and figuring this out. Anyway, we are glad you were here. Hope if you can find your way to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to be reading for us verses 46 through 52. If you would please stand, if you're able, as I read for us. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray for help this morning. Help to focus on you. Help to focus on your word. Would you give us grace to not be distracted by disturbing things in our world, in our nation, in our community, in our lives, even in our church? We need the gospel and to be reminded of what it is and what it means for us. And so we pray for your help. We pray for the help of your Spirit as we consider your word together. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I mentioned in my pastor's pen this past Wednesday, if you had a chance to read it, that Connie and I would be attending the Ligonier National Conference in Orlando, which we did attend, and Todd and Monica Kennebrew were there with us. And I would love for you to be a part of that too. In fact, I promise I'm not getting any cutbacks on this. But if you sign up for next year's conference, the Ligonier National Conference in Orlando, Florida, you can sign up for half price. Now, I should be getting commissions, but I'm not. But I would encourage you to consider going with us next year. Kai and I have actually been attending since the mid-90s, and have always been encouraged by that time. And so we were there, and this conference is always held at the First Baptist Church of Orlando because they can accommodate, I guess that place will seat about 5,000 people. And so this year there were anywhere between 3,000 and 4,000 that were there. And you need to know, this is a moment of transparency and honesty. You need to know that when I sit there in that conference, besides being blessed by those preachers, you know what goes through my mind? Hey, what does it take for me to get to preach at this thing? That's what I think about. I wish I could preach at the Ligonier Conference. How could I? You know, and in fact, I told Connie several times during the week, you know, next year, if they need me, I'm available. I think I could free my schedule to preach. That's the preacher temptation. That's the minister struggle. You've got your own. You've got your own quest for greatness. You've got your own what qualifies as a moment of great significance in your own career or in your own gifts and talents, you may think, you know, I wish I could do so and so. And that's just all of us. And we're getting a great glimpse in Scripture this morning as we continue in our look in Mark's gospel of the look of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. That's the setting that's given for us in verse 32 of John 10, excuse me, of Mark's gospel, chapter 10. They were on the road going to Jerusalem. That's the setting for what we're reading. And if you remember last week, James and John have their desire for greatness. And they come to Jesus and say, we've got something we want you to do for us, teacher. Put us, when you come into your kingdom, one on the right hand and one on the left. We want the places of prominence. We want the glory. And we saw how Jesus responded. Basically, you don't know what you're asking. But we get to Bartimaeus, and I believe we're clearly meant to see a contrast here. If you recall, last week and in the earlier passage, verse 30 says, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Now, that should be an echo in your ear, because we just read those words. Look at verse 51. And Jesus said to him, that is Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Same response by Jesus. I think that's meant to clue us in. We're meant to get a contrast. And another reason I think we're meant to really clue in to blind Bartimaeus, is because this is the only individual in Mark's gospel who Jesus heals, and we're given his name, right? In verse 46, there's this great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Perhaps is Mark's gospel being most likely the earliest gospel written, this was written in such a way that if you want to go find Bartimaeus, this is who he is. If you'd like to interview him, perhaps. But Bartimaeus is given, he's given some prominence. He's given some significance here in Mark's gospel. And I think we're meant to see a contrast about what legitimate greatness looks like. What does that comprise? Because Bartimaeus gives us, I would say, a very simple look at true biblical greatness. Now, what is that? Well, it starts with a simple request, a very simple request. Verse 46 is the setting. They're coming to Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. So this road has a lot of traffic. There are a lot of people making their way to Jerusalem. And on the side of the road is Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. And of course he was a beggar. In the ancient world, you know, there was no social services. There was no welfare system. If you were lame, if you had a condition such as Bartimaeus, if you were a widow, it was a dangerous time for you. You had no support. And so Bartimaeus sadly is reduced to begging. And he must have been, I would assume, a regular fixture on this road. I remember as a child growing up in our part of town in Birmingham, we had a man in our community. I remember him distinctly sitting outside of stores. Particularly, I can remember him sitting outside of Western Supermarket in Center Point, Alabama. He was blind and playing his guitar. This particular man was blind and lame. And I can remember he had a cup tied to the end of his guitar. And I can remember my mother, as we would go into the grocery store, dropping some money into his cup. He was a Bartimaeus-like figure. Bartimaeus was just this such figure. But what happens to him? Look at verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was passing by, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus seems to know who Jesus truly is. Perhaps he'd heard of the miracles that Jesus had done. Perhaps he'd heard how that Jesus had already healed the sick. In fact, I'm sure he had. And he came to understand that Jesus was the anointed one, that he was the Messiah, the one promised by the prophets. And this comes out into clearer focus for us because he calls Jesus Son of David. Listen to what R.C. Sproul says about Bartimaeus. He knew that the Messiah, the long-promised deliverer of Israel, would come out of the family and lineage of David, and that he would be David's greater son, and that he would be David's son, and yet at the same time, David's Lord. And so what does Bartimaeus ask? What is his simple request? Have mercy on me. That's where greatness starts in the kingdom of God. I mean, the kingdom of God turns everything on its head. It's not put me at your right hand, give me influence, give me attention, give me applause. It's no, give me mercy. God, give me mercy. That's the simple request of true biblical greatness. I need your mercy, and God is pleased to give it. What do you think the average person in our community, or really, we really could say in our country, in our culture, thinks about the church, maybe even this church? As, you know, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll be out front on the lawn. And cars will pass by, and some may rev their engines, and some may even honk their horns at us. I don't know, that's happened. Those have been minor incidents, but they've happened. And when we gathered out front, what goes through people's minds when they see us gathered as God's people? Who are those people? Well, a couple of things I think may run through their mind. One, they think that's a gathering of the self-righteous. Right? Those are the people that think they're better than everybody else because they're gathered there and they've got these views and opinions on our world and our culture. And so that's the arrogant. That's the prideful. And maybe sometimes our own attitudes help foster that. I don't know. But they would think that's the self-righteous. Or maybe they think, oh, that's the self-help crowd. Those are the people that are gathered because, you know, they need some moral instruction. They need some help getting their lives together. They're gathering so they can learn to be better people. Yeah, I'm glad that's working for them. Perhaps that's a thought that runs through their mind. But you see, that's the opposite, really, of what the Bible says of God's people. They're a people who know they need mercy and they ask for it. And that's what Bartimaeus pictures for us. He cries out for mercy. God, give me what I don't deserve. That's our cry. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who on their own seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's Paul in Romans 3. Our moral lives don't earn us anything. They can't earn us anything because God's standard is one of infinite and perfect holiness. And that sounds harsh. That sounds like it's too much. But yet this God who's infinitely holy and infinitely perfect offers us mercy. And that's what Bartimaeus knows from the get-go. Show mercy to me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve your attention. I haven't earned it, but I ask for your mercy. And that's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the church. What people really see, if they see us gathered even now with our cars parked in a parking lot or when we're sitting in chairs before this building in 2 weeks, is that's a people who need mercy. And in fact, I need that same mercy. That's what we'd love for them to think. Simple greatness starts with a simple request. Lord, have mercy. But also it starts with a simple need. It's not only a simple request, but a simple need. That's true greatness. And we love the persistence of Bartimaeus, the persistence. Look at verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you love this? Would you be quiet? And that just eggs him on. That just stirs him up. We were at a mall getting a meal together in Orlando, and there was this young boy being carried out of the mall by his father, and he was voicing his displeasure there must have been something back in that mall that he really, really wanted and didn't get. And I'm being very kind and diplomatic here, but it's kind of one of those moments where, oh, I wish that was my boy, that was an in the flesh response. But he began to scream, and the further they got away from that door, the more he hollered. The more his dad tried to say, no, we're going this way, the more noise he made. Now, that's a negative example. Let's have a positive example in Bartimaeus. Would you keep quiet? No. I'm going to keep knocking, and I'm going to keep pounding. Have mercy on me. It's like Luke 18, where Jesus tells the parable about prayer. And as he says in Luke 18, verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Or some translations say, never give up. And it's the story of the widow and the persistent widow with the unjust judge who couldn't get justice from a widow, from the judge, which was sadly common in those days. I told you, to be a widow in the ancient world was a difficult, difficult time and place. No one to argue on your behalf. It was just the nature of the culture, a sad commentary on the world as it was. And what it says, what Jesus tells in that story, is that the judge finally relents to this persistent widow simply because I'm tired of this woman bothering me, for me to paraphrase it for you. And Jesus says, and will not God give justice to his elect, to his people, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If an unjust judge will respond to the pleas of this widow, how much more your Father in heaven, who loves you, who gave his son for you, how much more will he respond? And that's what Bartimaeus' greatness, I believe, is seen in this persistence on behalf of his simple need. Verses 49 through 51, again, we get that question that Jesus asked for him in 51, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. It's interesting, isn't it? You wonder, why did Jesus ask him that? You brought a blind man to him. It's like, isn't it obvious? But Jesus had a reason. It must have been he wanted to allow Bartimaeus to ask so that he would have the joy of seeing the Savior respond. James and John looked for power and prestige. Not Bartimaeus. Jesus, I just need to see. I need to see. Let me recover my sight. That was part of the prophecy for the Messiah. When he came, he would restore sight to the blind. That comes right out of Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah to come. Let me encourage you. Here's a picture of persistent prayer with simple pleas. And some of you are praying right now for a son or a daughter or a grandchild. You're praying for a struggling marriage. You're praying for a health issue. You're praying and you're praying. And some of you, I know I was looking through my own prayer journal and I was looking at a certain prayer request and I noticed that I had been praying the same thing for 3 years and to this date, nothing has seemed to change. Actually, I've been praying for it longer. But you know what I need to keep doing and what you need to keep doing is to keep knocking, keep persisting, keep praying, realizing that God has purposes far beyond my wisdom, and he's worthy of my trust because he is a God of mercy. So greatness, the greatness of Bartimaeus, that simple request, that simple need. And thirdly, he exhibits a simple trust, a simple trust. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not the name it and claim it idea. Bartimaeus, it's your faith that has healed you. That's obviously, it wasn't Bartimaeus' faith. It was his recognition in whom he was asking this request. That's what Jesus is affirming. He's not saying, because you've got this strength, this muscle called faith that you've built up, now I must respond. You've twisted my arm in the right way, Bartimaeus. That's not what he's saying. I mean, this is the language Jesus used with the woman who had the issue of blood. If you recall earlier in Mark's gospel, in Mark 5, how this woman simply touched the hem of Jesus' robe and she was healed. And Jesus told her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." He was commending Bartimaeus again for recognizing who Jesus truly was. He's saying, "Bartimaeus, you know who I am, and you've placed your trust in me." Again, Bartimaeus calls him the son of David. He knew who he was. You see, the Bible teaches us a lot about faith. It teaches, among other things, that it's ultimately God's gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do the works he's prepared beforehand that we should do, that we should walk in them. That's faith is. Faith is the gift of God. So that we can't say, "Boy, I'm glad I'm smarter than my neighbors. I'm glad I wised up more than anyone else." No, it's God's gift. It's God's mercy. And Bartimaeus had a very simple faith. He knows who Jesus is, and he trusts him. You know, one of the questions, and one of the things I enjoy about the Ligonier National Conference is the question and answers. They'll get the speakers on the platform, and they will have some Q&A. And by the way, one of the things I wanted to mention, I'm totally taking a rabbit trail for one quick second. Probably the best message I heard at this conference was preached yesterday morning by Derek Thomas, and I'm going to email you a link to that message. If you've got time this afternoon or sometime during the week, I would encourage you to watch that message. It encouraged my soul. I need to rewatch it again. So look for that email. But they have these questions and answer sessions. Let me get back on the highway here after taking the off ramp. We're back on the highway and had the question and answer session. And one of the questions that came up yesterday, what do I do about my doubts? And there was some really good interaction from the speakers answering that question. And of course, I'm sitting there thinking, here's how I would answer the question if I was a Ligonier Conference speaker. But there was an illustration that I wished I could, if I had the opportunity to be on that stage and answer that question, what do I do with my doubts? How do I increase my faith? My favorite illustration that I think helps me so much, and I've worn it out, let's wear it out again. If you're out on a hike and you came to a bridge across a great ravine, and you weren't sure about this bridge, is it safe? Will it do the job? Will it get me across the ravine? How do you increase your confidence, your faith, if you will, in the bridge? Well, you don't increase it by going and say, "Well, here, let me just take a few minutes and go over to the side and kind of get down and sit. I believe in this bridge. I have confidence in this bridge." And then pop up and take the bridge. That would be foolish. How do you increase confidence in the bridge? You go look at the bridge. You look at it, okay, the wood, if it's built out of wood, okay, it doesn't look like it's rotted too much. Maybe it's a rope bridge. Okay, the ropes don't look frayed or rotted. You examine the bridge, you study it carefully, you take your time, and then finally, that stirs up your confidence to take the bridge across the ravine. That's a great illustration of how we increase our faith in Christ. We don't just get in a corner and just, I've got to build it up. I've got to find it within myself to increase my faith. No, I look at Jesus. I look at the object of my faith. I look at who he is and his infinite perfections. I look at his work completed on my behalf. That's how my faith grows, and that's how I can deal with doubt. I spend less time looking in, and I look out, and I look to Jesus. That's what we do. Isn't it encouraging that what God determines should picture for us faith, and should be a model for us, I believe, of true greatness, is a beggar, a blind beggar. You see, true greatness is found in those who have nothing, but who in Jesus end up with everything. Faith is the empty, outstretched hand of a beggar. That's true greatness, this simple request, this simple need, this simple faith. And then lastly, true greatness is noted in Bartimaeus in his very simple response. If you look at the last half of verse 52, well, let's just read all of verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He responded to the mercy and grace of God in his life, the healing of his sight, by following Jesus. That's the picture of the Christian life. We respond to God's grace and mercy by following him. That's the pattern. Our lives of faithfulness, of following Jesus, are because we've known and tasted the grace of God. And sometimes following Jesus is costly. We're not going to win too many popularity contests by being a follower of Jesus. We're not going to get too much of the world's admiration by being a follower of Jesus. But we love about Bartimaeus, he goes from sitting by the road to being on the road, following Jesus, responding to his mercy. We're all blind beggars. Pilgrim's Progress, that great allegory of the Christian life written by John Bunyan, is the story of Christian, initially known as Pilgrim, right? We've looked at that story before as a congregation. Many of you have read it and read versions of it. It's a story of a man with a great burden on his back, and he's making his way to the celestial city, but he's got to get through the Slough of Despond. He's got to get through Doubting Castle. He goes through many terrors and ups and downs, and finally, before the cross, he loses that burden and it rolls into the sepulcher, the grave. It's a picture of the Christian life. And Bunyan, in that somewhat allegorical tale, actually wants us to see ourselves in Pilgrim and Christian. And I'm here to say we need to see ourselves in Bartimaeus. We need to see ourselves as a beggar with nothing to offer. And we have a burden. We have a sin problem that, apart from the mercy and grace of God, separates us from him. And we have a simple need, but there's a very simple request that we can make. And this act of trust in Christ will draw us into right relationship with God through Christ. Do you see yourself as a blind beggar who is indeed a picture of true greatness? Let's see ourselves in Bartimaeus, and let's call on Jesus the way he does. And let's be persistent. And let's cry out for mercy. And let's have a simple trust and see what God will do. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the picture of Bartimaeus in Scripture. We thank you that what he shows us of where greatness lies in contrast to James and John. Oh God, we pray that you would give us the faith of a Bartimaeus, that you would give us that heart for Jesus, that you would give us grace to follow you because we've known your mercy and tasted your grace. Make us persistent in our pleas, we pray. Give us grace for perseverance, and may the Lord's table fuel in us even further our understanding of your mercy and what it means to live by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.